To the book of Acts, chapter 2, I've decided to share a few thoughts around the resurrection this morning. I've looked back over the number of years that I've taught on this particular Shabbat, and we've looked at a variety of things, usually centered around Passover. And today I want to specifically zero in on the resurrection. Doesn't mean that we can't enjoy Passover tonight and God's marvelous redemptive work as it pictures that for us, and as Yeshua came and fulfilled that. But at the end of Passover, the story isn't complete. It isn't complete until the glories of the end of 3 days and the resurrection. I think that the biggest hindrance to embracing this wonderful truth is believing in the concept of resurrection and not moving to the reality of the resurrection and what that means in our experience. Just ponder that for a moment. If I were to ask you this morning, do you believe in the resurrection? I'm confident all of you would say yes. But we don't know the impact of that until we're faced with something. That's when we can determine, is this merely a concept? Now, I'm using the idea of concept, something conceived in the conscious mind. So it's a thought or a notion. And here's what I think is the hindrance with that. It's abstract, and it's some kind of generic idea. It's kind of like saying, you know, I believe in life. Well, how are you doing living it? That's what's important. And so one of the journeys, I've been on several journeys, but one of the journeys that the Lord has had me on is moving out of all of my abstract ideas about him into an experiential relationship with him. And it's amazing the kinds of things that he uses to bring that about. I had the opportunity while I was on the computer, I just Googled resurrection of Jesus. I thought, why not see what's out there? And there was a questionnaire that you could fill out if you wanted to. And right away in the heading, I had some idea of where these folks were going, because it says, questions about the myth of the resurrection. So I thought, well, chances are they don't hold too strongly to the resurrection. And so I went through, it was about 10 or 12 questions. I thought, I wondered how they were going to approach this. And you know what I found? They did not address the resurrection. They addressed the scriptures. And so they start out, the first question was, and I'm not going to give you all of them, but I'll just give you one example. The question was, who came to the tomb on resurrection morning? Was it one woman? Was it two women? Was it three women? Or was it a group? And you could check a box. And then you hit, you know, check, and it tells you it was all of them. And so the question is, well, was it one? Or was it two? Or was it three? Sounds to me like the Gospels are really confused about who came. See, it was a subtle attack upon the Word of God and the authority. So it's the kind of thing that if we haven't thought about what we're thinking about, those kinds of arguments can have a place in our thinking. So what I would like to do is just walk us through this text. I'm going to make a few comments. I think the text is clear, and I think it's very important. It was one of the first statements really about a group that the group made, Peter and his fellow disciples of Yeshua, after Pentecost. So it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My idea there is they advance the spreading out, the deepening work of the Holy Spirit. And people are asking, what's going on? And so Peter gets up and begins to tell them. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, and we'll just walk through it together. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Okay, so Peter starts out with the experience that they had had. And for many that were listening to him, they probably could bring to mind something that had occurred. See, the Hebraic way is, you don't come and say, guess what, I'm the Messiah. Yeshua came and began to demonstrate those kinds of things that the scriptures already said Messiah was going to do. And eventually then he could say to Pontius Pilate, what you say is right. I am the king of the Jews. He didn't look real kingly right then, but there's coming a time when Pontius Pilate will bow his knee to Yeshua the Messiah, and he'll declare with all of us and the rest of humanity, you're the king. That day's coming. I think it's getting close. So that's where it starts. It's interesting to note that in our day, people deny the miracles. You realize they didn't deny the miracles in Yeshua's day? They couldn't. I mean, you can't feed 5,000 people and say it didn't happen. You got 5,000 witnesses. Go to the village of Nain. Talk to the widow of Nain. No such thing as a miracle. And she rushes in, gets her son, and brings him out to you and says, right there's a miracle. And I've got all kinds of people, in fact, the whole village here, to testify that we were on our way to bury him, and Yeshua met us, spoke a word, and he came back to life. So they weren't denying that. So the best they could do was say it was by a power other than Almighty God. So they attributed it to Beelzebul, to Satan, and that's how they were getting around it. Today, we deny them, but back then they didn't. So he starts with that, and then he continues on. I love his argument. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So right away, he's associating his life, and then how it ended. And he puts two elements together that are a mystery. The foreknowledge of God and predetermined plan of God, and the wicked acts of men. And so we need to keep those together and hold them in tension and recognize it's a mystery. And if you ask the question, which is it? It's the wrong question. It's both. It's both. So I imagine by this time he's already has their full attention in light of the fact that he's pretty pointed. You put him to death. And then he makes this comment. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And so he begins already to give testimony to the fact that he was raised from the dead. And the question how, he immediately answered. God raised him from the dead. So the how question's done. And then he starts to talk a little bit about what was accomplished. He says, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in its power. So he's the king over death. And that's one of the things that I love about the scriptures, especially when The Sadducees came, you know, and asked, you know, gave that lengthy story about the woman that married one guy and he died and married his six brothers and all seven died. And finally the lady died. And they said, whose wife is she going to be if there's a resurrection in the kingdom? Because they didn't believe in it. Sadducees didn't believe in it. And two things Yeshua said to them. First of all, you're ignorant of the scriptures. He started out by saying, you err. You're in error. And this is the reason you're off the mark, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he went and gave us just a clue. There isn't going to be marriage and giving in marriage in the world to come. But you shall be like the angels. That's all he gave us. And you know why that's all he gave us? Because we don't understand that, and if he had given us more, we'd have just had more to be confused about. Right? Do you have any idea what it's going to be like to be like an angel? I don't have a clue. And I don't have to. One day I'll experience, and then I'll know. So it's going to be a different way of life. That's what it's saying. All right? And then he backs all this up. He quotes scripture. Verse 25, for David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Verse 26, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. Verse 27, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Verse 28, thou was made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. So he comes back to substantiate. Notice how he's worked. He started with historical evidence. See? And I'm going to go ahead and use your dear mom, even though I haven't met her. The testimony this lady is already bringing forth, see, starts with what's life about. See, this is one of the questions I ask myself all the time. It's the so what question. You know, it's one thing to have accrued within your vocabulary and library and so forth all this information. But how is it impacting the way I live? So what? See, if it isn't impacting how I'm living, then I need to make some changes. Because God is all about life. And because He is life, it's all about my connection to Him. Yeshua made a marvelous statement. I've wrestled with it a lot. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what's the problem with that verse? Just ponder a moment. There's a big problem with that verse. We don't believe it. That's the problem with that verse. It's true, but we wrestle with that. We like being self-sufficient. And the last thing I want, and I suspect this might, you know, spill over for you as well, it's not to already have all the preparations made so that I feel secure in what I am about to do. I love to plan. I love lists. Now at my age, I really love lists because now I have to write a list where I keep my lists. God is faithful. It's okay. And so the Lord is bringing something to the fore called death. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to prevent this from ultimately occurring. So it's about how I'm going to live up until that time, having a relationship with the Lord that's vital and intimate and ever-growing, so that when it comes to the end of days, I can say, this has been a great run, Lord. And now I'm ready to enter into the final phase of this. your very presence. And I give you thanks for that. And so what kind of testimony are we going to have to be able to say, I'd like to share the impact that Yeshua the Messiah can have on a person's life, and I'd like to use Helen Parks and her walk with Yeshua as an example. And it's not that she's unique in the sense of she's the only one on planet Earth to ever experience this. No, of course not. But she's unique in the sense that she had opportunity to impact the people around her and her family. And I'm just thinking what it would be like to live with a man all those years that didn't know the Lord, couldn't enter into the joy of the Lord with you, could not celebrate with you the fantastic things that God has done, and yet to have the testimony that she had. Without reservation, I would declare Helen Parks was a godly woman. And her life demonstrated that. And now she's with the Lord, and the Lord will use that in her husband's life. So when we make this statement, it's not an idle statement. And we must move from the concept of it to the reality of it. The Lord has it covered. Now we're repeating that often. The Lord has it covered. He doesn't have to come up with a new plan. He doesn't have to marshal some kind of extra thing to get it done. It's all there. Everything we need for life and godliness, it's there. It's a question of interacting with Him, and I'm going to use the term accessing it. Because we may not be experiencing it. Not because it isn't there. Because maybe I'm not available to receiving it. The second thing I think is crucial in our thinking. I think these two things need to govern our lives. And the second one is, because He has everything covered, everything will have an element of redemption in it. Everything. And I would encourage you to look for that in the next crisis that you're in the next difficulty. The Lord's got it covered. And He wants to move in the category of redemption. I'm not talking about just saying, well, let's look for something good. You know, a truck ran over me, but he didn't back up, so that was good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when your heart is broken because your granddaughter ran off with a guy 5 years older than she is, and they're now living in California. And that happened in our family. And you look at that and say, okay, God's got it covered. My God is so big, He can even work in California. And that's a miracle. And so I've been praying for Scott, the young man that she ran off with. And I've got a sneaky suspicion that he's going to come to know the Lord and bring my granddaughter into a right relationship with God. That's what I'm praying for. So I'm praying for redemption in the midst of it. And so one of my prayers is, Lord, would you bless my granddaughter and Scott while they're in the wilderness? See, God was faithful to Israel in the wilderness, right? There was all kinds of redemptive things going on, from water to manna to quail when they needed some meat. So I believe that God can do this for our family. Now, I'm not neglecting the fact that there's hard times coming for her. You can't walk away from the Lord's truth and His ways and go your own way and not suffer consequences. That happens. But all is not lost. All is not lost. God is still on his throne. Yeshua is still at work at the great high priest. And there's redemption occurring on a daily basis. Good things. She called and talked to my wife for about 45 minutes. Just all the good things that had been happening. And I thought, that's the hand of God. Her idea was, we were lucky we found this. No, you weren't. God provided that. So the first thing that we keep in mind is, God has it covered. Can you say that with me? God has it covered. In everything that we look for, what? And after that, redemption. Redemption. Our circumstances are never out of control. We think they are. God doesn't. And it's amazing how he can start and we're going one way and he moves us to another way. I don't know if you've ever been on a street in Omaha, I'm afraid the city's famous for this, where all of a sudden you're driving along and you're on, I was on a named street and suddenly became a numbered street. And I'm going, how did this happen? I was not looking for a numbered street. So then I had to go back because it shifted off and I had to go someplace else. See, that's what God does. You think you're walking here, and he says, I just want to get you over to this numbered street. And you just keep going. Pretty soon, well, I'm on the numbered street. That's the way he's at work. Well, let's continue on. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you that regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. That point being, this text in the psalm was not about David. It was about the Messiah. And so because he was a prophet, David was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne. 2 Samuel 7. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Yeshua, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And as he was talking, there were people behind him going, yes, yes, we saw it. Therefore, having been highly exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certainty that God has made him both Adonai, Lord, and Mashiach, this Yeshua whom you crucified. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what must we do? And he said, you need to repent. So the resurrection is that final stamp that the Lord uses. In our text here in Acts, the English word made is the Greek word poieo. And it's the idea do or make, but it also carries the idea of to constitute or to appoint. It's one thing to say, I have power over death. It's another thing to die and come back to life. And then walk out and say, guess what? I got power over death. And you're going, you know, I think you're right. So he was declared. He was appointed to be the Lord and the Mashiach. And then Paul in Romans 1:4, it says declared in that particular text. Idea is appoint or designate. It's a different word. Harizo is the word. And so this is the thought. Although Yeshua was the Son of God before his resurrection, see? And that's why these English words can trip us up. It's not about he was just a man and then somehow he became God. No, he was Emmanuel, God with us, That was the great chorus that was being sung at his birth. It was God coming from the glories of heaven and being willing to become the servant and become incarnate in the flesh. And so he was indeed the Son of God before the resurrection. Yet he was openly declared. Now that's important. Openly declared such among men by this transcendent and crowning event. It's like this is it. There's nothing bigger that can happen. At the foot of the cross, everything looks like it's over. All is lost. There is no hope. Throw your Tanakh in the Jordan. Don't read it anymore because nothing's happening right. And 3 days later, it's glory, hallelujah, God has done it. Beloved, we're in a time where the world desperately needs to know. Glory, hallelujah, God has done it. And they need to see that in our lives. And for that to happen, our hearts have to change. We have to start with the truth, God's got it covered. Second, we have to look for the redemption in the midst of it and wait on God to do what he does best. Change people's lives as he's changing ours. Amen? All right, let's go on with our service. We're going to move to the Kaddish.